Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We're born of your Spirit. We're washed in his blood. We thank you for the bread and the cup, which symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus that was beaten for our healing and that was shed for our forgiveness, for our cleansing. Thank you for moving in our lives, for speaking to us, for loving us, for forgiving us, and giving us a new life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, you can take your outlines out at this time. Now, for those of you who are a little OCD, we're not going to fill in all the blanks today, okay? Am I all right? I have people come up to me, what was seven? I didn't get seven. What was seven? We're not going to get that far, okay? We're just not. Because I had this message all done, and then I did some additions that made it even better, but we're not going to get to the last couple, all right? So just, everybody good? Don't tackle me in the lobby. Thank you. Happy birthday, America. This is July 4th weekend. You know, just as we remember Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, the bread, the cup. We remember Jesus. That's the number one thing we remember, right? It's also good to remember other things as well. And I think some of you are going to get a lesson today in American history on the covenant that was cut by men and women who laid their lives on the line so that we could be free. Now, the American Revolution was not a perfect thing. It did not free the slaves. There were still slaves in America, and many of the founding fathers had slaves. And guess what? None of us are without sin. So if we're going to try to judge people from 240-some years ago by today's morality, is silly. Because 100 years from now, they'll be judging us and probably be throwing, you know, knives and stones at us about things they think we did wrong. We need to look at the important principles of what was accomplished in freeing a nation from the tyranny of the crown of Great Britain at that time. That's what we're going to focus on. Okay? These are not perfect men. They were not men without faults. But they are men who should be honored and revered in our American history for what they accomplished. Galatians chapter 5, thank you. Verse 13 says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Stop. There's the sermon right there. We have been called to live in freedom. We're not to use that freedom to sin, it goes on to say, but we've been called to live in freedom. That's what July 4th is all about. It's Independence Day. That's the official title of the holiday. Independence Day. Look on your calendar. It says Independence Day. That's the day we celebrated America's 243rd birthday. It's an exciting time as we celebrate our freedom as a nation. 243 years. That's a pretty long time. But compared to other nations, it is so young. If you take the historical view. You know, here in America, here in the Midwest, if a building's 100 years old, that's old. If you go to the East Coast, you'll see buildings 150 to 200 years old. That's old. You go to Egypt and you see buildings how old? Thousands of years old. I mean, we can't touch that. Why? Because we've only been around for 243 years as a nation. But what a nation we have. Our freedom should be so precious to us and valuable to us and to our children. Now, freedom, whether spiritual, which was purchased for us through Jesus, or natural, must be obtained. It must be contended for by people who know their rights and privileges. We should highly esteem the freedoms Jesus obtained for us, because there's an enemy, the devil, who's trying to steal those freedoms from us, who's trying to lie to us about the liberty that we have in Christ. So we must contend to keep those freedoms that Christ said we could have. I encourage you to meditate on this verse. You have been called to live in freedom. And get the reality of that down into your heart and renew your mind to that. I have been called to freedom. I have not been called to tyranny. Jesus really did make us free. free from sin, free from fear and sickness and disease and torment and the things that would hold us back and keep us bound up spiritually and naturally. Free from lack and poverty, free from the power of the enemy. We have freely received God's love, and now as a result, we are free to love others too, even our
enemies.
Even our enemies, because Jesus said, love your enemies. Through Christ, we are free to walk in all of God's plan for our life. And as a nation, America has a rich spiritual history that continues to influence us today. For example, have you ever seen the song, sang the song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee? It was written by this guy, Reverend Samuel Francis Smith. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountain sign, let freedom ring. This guy wrote it, a minister of the gospel. The Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by a Baptist minister named Francis Bellamy. The words "In God We Trust" were traced to the efforts of this guy, Reverend M.R. Watkinson. Reverend John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian minister, we'll hear about more about him in a minute, was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Reverend, this is my favorite, Reverend Frederick Muhlenberg was a Lutheran minister. Have you ever been to the United States Capitol in Washington? Anybody? Hands? Cool place. In the rotunda, you see statues of famous Americans. Washington, Jefferson, I believe Martin Luther King's, Reverend Martin Luther King's statue's there. Ronald Reagan's statue there, too. I kind of think that's cool. In the rotunda. But if you go to the statuary hall, I believe it's the old Senate chamber, there's a statue of this guy, Reverend Frederick Muhlenberg, a Lutheran minister in the colonies. He was the first speaker of the House of Representatives. President, chain of command. If something happens to the president, who becomes president? Vice president. Something happens to the vice president, who becomes president? Speaker of the House. So it was a pastor, was the first speaker of the House of Representatives. I'm kind of proud about that. Him and George Foreman, pastor became heavyweight champion. Don't mess with us, pastors. So America has such a young history. Our history really only spans four generations. Catch this. When this guy, Thomas Jefferson, the signer and the author of the Declaration of Independence, he's our third president. He was born, and he lived a great life, an amazing life. When he died, this fella, Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, was a young man of 17. So think about that. Abraham Lincoln's reading a paper, newspaper possibly, when he's 17 years old, saying, wow, the framers, one of the framers, the author of the Declaration, Thomas Jefferson, died when he was 17. When Lincoln was assassinated, our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, he was the president during World War I. When Lincoln was assassinated, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. When Woodrow Wilson died, our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, was a boy of 12. And when Ronald Reagan died in June of 2004, a 39-year-old pastor, who I happen to know, went to his funeral in Washington, D.C. I turned 40 the next week. Do the math. I'm 55 now, okay? We have such a short history. From that, don't, boom, boom, and you're back to Jefferson. You're back to the founding of the nation. We're the richest nation of the world through our natural resources. We're great because, though not because of our riches, but we are the most generous nation of all the nations. We give untold billions in aid to third world countries. We have sent missionaries around the world to teach them about Christ, but to feed them. And to provide medicine. You know about our ladies, our 7 ladies. You'll be hearing from them in a couple weeks. They're preparing to do their presentation on their medical missions trip to Panama. And wow, it's going to curl the hair on your head. You ladies won't have to use your curling iron that day, because they're going to curl the hair on your head that day with some of the stories of how God moved in their midst, bringing Jesus and medicine through our doctors, our nurses, and our lay people in our church. We are great as a nation because we allow our fellows the freedom to worship God or not to. It's their choice. We've learned that greatness is not measured in silver and gold or our forests. Greatness is an inner quality found in who we, and not what we are, or not in what we possess, but in who we are as a people. The Statue of Liberty. I've never seen the Statue of Liberty. I've never been there. Never seen it. I went through New York in a train, and I saw the Empire State Building for 3 seconds, and we went underground, and I was ticked. I thought we were going to be above ground, but we went underground. Statue of Liberty, she lifts her lamp beside the Golden Door, a gift from France to us at the time of our centennial in 1876. And she still inspires those who were even born here. I am so grateful and thankful to be a citizen of our great nation. It's a privilege to be an American. I love July 4th. Today's the Petunia Festival Parade. We need help with the parade. If you've got kids that want to ride on the float, have them over there between on 10th Street and Dixon, south side between Peoria and Hennepin Avenue. 10th Street, you'll find our float. We can get your kids on the float. We'll have some adults with them. If you want to walk in the float, if you got an Abiding Word shirt, wear it. We're going to pass out candy, kiss babies, and shake hands and do all that fun stuff and be a representative of our church. We have parades. We have watermelon. You like water? Anybody like watermelon? No? How about, do you like seedless or seeded watermelon? I like seeded because I like spitting them at my brothers. But, you know, that's just me. But now they got seedless watermelon. The flags are waving. The fireworks light up the sky. That's tonight in Dixon and in Walnut, I think, they're having the fireworks. Families picnic together. Kids are out riding their bikes. Some ride their bikes to church. I saw folks riding their bikes to church today. Churches gather for worship, sing patriotic hymns. Didn't Dickie do a good job on Proud to Be an American? Wasn't that great? Apple pies, bacon ovens, the crack of the bat in the ballpark. Cubs beat the Sox last night. And Andy Griffith reruns run on the television set. You know, there's, Barney Fife said this once. You all know who Barney Fife is? He's the deputy of Andy Griffith. He said, there's three reasons why there's no crime in Mayberry. Andy, me, and baby make three. That was his gun. But the bullet was in his pocket, so everybody was safe. I love these American traditions. We can keep them if we maintain the ancient landmarks that our forefathers have established and answer the question, what is America to me? A father was talking to his rather obstinate teenage son one day, and the father said this to his son. He said, every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person. And the son responded back, well, I disagree. And the father said, that's the privilege. That's the privilege. In America, we have a right to disagree. That's the privilege. We have the privilege to disagree. We have the privilege to speak our mind. Ronald Reagan once told a story about General Secretary Gorbachev of the Soviet Union. They became friends and helped bring peace with our nations back in the 1980s. And he told a story about that American was talking to a Soviet citizen. They were communists. They were not free. And the American citizen said, you know, in America, I can go right into the White House, right into the Oval Office, pound on the desk, and say, Mr. President, I don't like how you're running my country. And the Soviet citizen said, well, I can do that. And the American said, you can? He said, yes, I can go into the Kremlin. I can go up to General Secretary Gorbachev's desk, pound his desk, and say, Mr. General Secretary, I don't like the way President Reagan's running his country. We have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, of the press, the right of petition. We have the freedom to hope and dream and pursue our dreams. We have freedom in so many ways. We have these rights from God because of what our forefathers did. Solomon, the king, was a man of great wisdom. He composed many short, wise sayings that were put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by God and by Solomon, called Proverbs, to help us get through life. And I think it's appropriate to look at this from Proverbs 22, where it says, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone, which was put in place by your ancestors." Ancient boundary stones were set in place to mark a person's property. What do we call those today? Property, you know, markers. They put those metal markers in the ground, and people's having a property dispute, and they get a metal detector, and they, oh, here's, this is where the boundary line is, and they draw a line because somebody's putting in a fence, and the neighbor's having a hoo-ha about it, having a fit. Well, these boundary stones were stones. They didn't have the metal thing like we. They put stones. And to move a boundary stone was criminal, because you're saying, well, I'm going to get 5 more yards of my neighbor's property so I can plant crop, or 5 more yards of my neighbor's so I can expand my yard or something. That was criminal. Why? Because you were stealing. You could not move an ancient boundary stone. God owned the land originally, and He, with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he divvied it up amongst the 12 tribes. And each one got a certain amount, and they had their boundary stone. And you could not extend those stones or move those stones, because to do so was a violation of covenant, of oath. It was breaking of the law. It was breaking of your word. It was criminal. Or to pull back a boundary previously held was to renege on a commitment to God's promise. Now, the boundaries that were established by their forefathers were to be preserved. I believe that our forefathers set some boundary stones that need to be preserved as well. Now, today we do move boundary stones, but not in the sense of property. We're not dealing with that. Some of the founding principles, the landmarks, the ancient boundaries on which America was founded, on freedom and liberty and worship, need to be maintained in this relativistic postmodern age when everything seems up for grabs and everyone interprets things the way they personally see them. When I went to open the state legislature in prayer here a month ago in Springfield, a gentleman met me at the door as I entered the House chamber, and he took me up to the speaker's chair behind the podium. He showed me where everything was, where a light would come on, where I could push a button for the mic to be live or off. So he said, "Watch your hand here." He goes, "Ministers get up here and hit the pulpit, and sometimes they click the thing and turn the mic off and what have you." So he just gave me some instructions. And then he said, there's some do's and don'ts. He said, "After you are done, you'll go down over here. Your representative, our representative here is Tony McCombie, who invited me. And you can go down here and you'll have some pictures made." And I had a picture with Representative McCombie. But he goes, "Once you go down, you cannot lobby on the floor of the House." Meaning I can't go to representatives and say, "I want you to vote this way, I want you to vote that way." I said, "That's fine. I'm not here to lobby." And then he says, "And don't get too political in your prayer." And I looked at him. He was to my left. I looked at him and I said, "Nobody tells me how to pray. Nobody tells me what to say when I pray." And he turned his head and walked away. Why? Nobody tells me that. Least of all, a government bureaucrat isn't going to tell me what to pray. Now, did it get all political in my prayer? No. But you know what? If I wanted to, I would have. Why? Because I have freedom of speech. I prayed that they would help to protect every citizen of this nation, from the elderly to the unborn. That's as political as I got. And then later that day, they passed the worst, most egregious abortion bill in the history of this country here in the state of Illinois. What are some of these landmarks that we must maintain in America? What is America? Letter A, it is liberty and sacrifice. Fill in that blank. Here, I'm giving you a fill in the blank. There you go. Someone once said, "The temptation is to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty." This quote drives at the fact that many of us haven't earned the freedoms we enjoy. We didn't go to foreign lands and fight. We have not shed our blood, sweat, nor and tears for them. The poet expressed it well. I love this. We eat from orchards we did not plant. We drink from wells we did not dig. We reap from fields we did not sow. Fires we did not kindle warm us. Roofs we did not build shelter us. We are blessed by monies we did not give. End of quote. We must keep the ancient landmarks of liberty and sacrifice. On July 4th, the Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Continental Congress. It was signed many days later. They came out on July 8th and read it to the people of Philadelphia in front of Independence Hall. And they rang the Liberty Bell. They did. They rang the Liberty Bell on that day. And on that bell, there is an inscription. Here's why they call it the Liberty Bell. On top of the bell, there is a verse of scripture from Leviticus 25, verse 10, that says, proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. By ringing this bell, this liberty bell, we are proclaiming freedom. We are proclaiming our allegiance to America, that we're breaking the bonds that existed between us and Great Britain. We're proclaiming liberty to all the inhabitants of this land we call America. John Adams, who was our second president, this guy right here, he signed the Declaration, and he said this at that time, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence, and if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom. When the men, the 56 men who signed this declaration did so, they did this. They mutually pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to each other and to the world. And during the course of the 7-year Revolutionary War, many of them lost all that they owned. Let's look at one of the founders. This is a man named Charles Carroll. He is someone you probably do not know about. He was the only Roman Catholic to sign the Declaration of Independence. Some of the other signers didn't quite like him because he was a Roman Catholic. And they weren't quite first senator. But he served as a delegate to the Continental Congress. He was the first senator from the state of Maryland. He was a very rich, rich man. His fortune consisted of vast, vast tracts of land, vast agricultural holdings. In today's dollar, 2018 dollar, I should say, his fortune would be the equivalent of $465 million. Rich guy. He had a lot of money. And the day that he signed the Declaration of Independence, he went up to the desk by John Hancock. Well, he signed his name, he went back to his seat, and another one of the signers said, well, I'm sure there's a lot of Charles Carrolls in the colonies. He didn't like Charles Carroll. He said, I'm sure there's a lot of Charles Carrolls in the colony, and the king wouldn't know who you were by that. And so Charles Carroll got up from his seat. He took the pen away from John Hancock, and he followed it up by writing of Carrollton. He had written his name Charles Carroll. He went up after it, and if you look on the Declaration of Independence, below John Hancock's name, he wrote of Carrollton. What he was saying is, if the king wants to know which Charles Carroll signed the Declaration, he can come to my town, Carrollton, and that's me. He was sticking his neck out. He was also sticking it in the eye of the person who said that to him. Let's go back 243 years to July of 1776. It was a glorious morning. The sun was shining. The wind was from the southeast. Up especially early that morning was a tall, bony, red-headed man from Virginia. He found time to buy a new thermometer, for which he paid £3.15. He also bought gloves for his wife Martha, who was home in Virginia, deathly ill. This man was Thomas Jefferson. He arrived early at the State House. The temperature was 72 degrees. The horseflies weren't quite out yet. It was a lovely room, very large, with gleaming white walls. The chairs were comfortable. Facing the president's desk were two brass fireplaces, but they wouldn't be used today because it was going to get warm. But the moment the door was shut, it was also locked. And when those doors were shut and locked, the room became an oven. 56 men were in there. The tall windows were shut, and a little vent was opened in the top to get a little air moving, but allowed enough room for the horse flies to enter. Jefferson records that the horse flies were dexterous in finding necks, and the silk stockings the men were wearing were nothing to the horse flies. They'd bite right through them, end of quote. All discussion, all debate was punctuated by the sound of men slapping their necks because of the horse flies. On the wall at the back, facing the president's desk, was a panoply consisting of a drum, swords, and banners seized from Fort Ticonderoga the previous year. Then Congress took care of some initial business, and then they moved into the Committee of the Whole, because they are going to read the Declaration of Independence and edit it. All of them make some changes. Though Jefferson was the best writer of all of them, he had become somewhat verbose in his writings. It got a little long. Congress hacked the excess away. They did a good job as side-by-side comparison of the rough draft of Jefferson and the final text showed. They cut a phrase here, a word there. Jefferson groaned as they continued what he called their, quote, depredations, end of quote, which is an act of attack or plundering. Inherent and inalienable rights came out of certain inalienable rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They still do not know who made that change because it was elegant. A total of 86 alterations were made, almost 500 words were eliminated, and the Declaration of Independence ended up being 1,337 words. At last, after all the wrangling, all the debate, all the editing, all the changing, the document was put to a vote. Here in this hall were Patrick Henry once thundered, "I am no longer a Virginian, sir, but an American." Today, the loud, sometimes bitter argument stilled, and without fanfare, the vote was taken from north to south, according to the custom, the northern colonies to the southern colonies. And on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted. There were no trumpets blown, there were no fanfare. No one stood on chairs and cheered. The afternoon was waning, and Congress had no thought of delaying the full calendar of routine business on the docket that day. For several more hours, they worked on the business of the nation and called it a day. What kind of men, though, were these 56 signers? Their names are on a piece of paper. You can go see it at the archives there in Washington. But by signing that declaration, they were committing an act of treason. They were British subjects. They were committing an act of treason against the crown of King George III of England. To each of you, the names on that declaration, some of them are familiar: Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, household names. But I'm kind of surprised, you might be surprised by who wasn't there. George Washington wasn't there. Alexander Hamilton may have been on Broadway. I don't know. Patrick Henry, all were elsewhere. Ben Franklin was the only old guy there. He was 70. 18 were under the age of 40. 3 were in their 20s. Of the 56, almost half, 24 of them, were judges and lawyers. 11 were merchants, 9 were landowners, farmers, And the remaining 12 were doctors, ministers, and politicians. With only a few exceptions, these were men of substantial property. All but two had families. The vast majority were men of education and were well regarded in their communities. They had economic security that few men had in the 18th century. Each had far more to lose from the revolution than to gain. John Hancock, one of the richest men in America, already had a price of 500 pounds on his head. He signed it in enormous letters. He said so that King George III could read his name without having to put on his spectacles. Once the king heard that, they doubled the reward on his head. Ben Franklin Riley noted, quote, "Indeed, we must all hang together, otherwise we most assuredly will hang separately." We've got to stick together or we're going to be hung. That was the penalty for treason, hanging. Portly Benjamin Harrison of Virginia, he was a big guy, told tiny Elbridge Gerry of Massachusetts, quote, "With me, it will all be over in a minute," because he was a big guy. "But you'll be dancing on air an hour after I'm gone." End of quote. Kind of a macabre sense of humor, but they had it nonetheless. Each one of these men knew what they were risking by putting pen to paper. A great British fleet was out in New York Harbor. These were sober men. They were not dreamy-eyed intellectuals. They were far from hot-eyed fanatics, yammering for an explosion. It was equality with the mother country they desired. It was taxation with representation they sought. It was principle, not property, that had brought these men to Philadelphia to forge a nation. Two of them became presidents of the United States. Seven of them became state governors. One died in office as president. Several would go on to be U.S. senators. Richard Henry Lee, a delegate from Virginia, had introduced the resolution to adopt the Declaration in June of 1776. He was prophetic in his concluding remarks. He said, quote, "Why then, sir, do we longer delay? Why still deliberate? Let this happy day give birth to an American republic. Let her arise, not to devastate and to conquer, but to reestablish the reigns of peace and law." End of quote. Though the resolution was adopted on July 4th, it was not until July 8th that it was signed by two delegates. And it was not until in August that the rest put their signatures on the declaration. Let's learn about some of these signers. William Ellery, delegate from Rhode Island, saw the people sign. And he said, quote, "In no face was he able to discern real fear," end of quote. Stephen Hopkins, his colleague from Rhode Island, was a man of 60. As he signed, his hand shook. And he said, quote, "My hand trembles. My hand trembles, but my heart does not," end of quote. Even before the list was published, the British crown marked each man for treason. Marked each man to be arrested, to be pursued, and put to death. All of them became the objects of vicious manhunts. Some were taken. Some, like Jefferson, had narrow escapes. Francis Lewis, a New York delegate, saw his home plundered, his estate in what is now Harlem, completely destroyed by British soldiers. His wife, Mrs. Lewis, was captured, treated with great brutality, and she died from the results of her abuse. William Floyd, another New York delegate, was able to escape with his wife and children across Long Island Sound to Connecticut, where they lived as refugees without income for 7 years. When they came home, they found their residence devastated in ruin. Philip Livingstone had all his great holdings in New York confiscated, his family driven out of their homes. He died in 1778. Still working in Congress for the cause. For 7 years, he was from New York, saw all his timber, crop, and livestock taken. For 7 years, he was barred from his home and family. John Hart of New Jersey risked his life to return home to see his dying wife. Hessian soldiers rode after him, and he escaped in the woods. While his wife lay on her deathbed, the soldiers ruined his farm and wrecked his homestead. He slept in caves and woods as a 65-year-old man at the time. He was hunted across the countryside. When at long last, emaciated by hardship, he was able to seek home, he found his wife had already been buried. His 13 children were taken away. He never saw them again. He died a broken man in 1779, without ever finding his family. Dr. John Witherspoon was the president of the College of New Jersey, later called Princeton University. The British occupied the town of Princeton and billeted troops in the college. They trampled and burned the finest college library in the nation. Judge Richard Stockton, another New Jersey delegate, had rushed back to his estate in an effort to evacuate his wife and children. The family found refuge with friends, but a British sympathizer family betrayed them. Judge Stockton was pulled from bed one night and beaten by the arresting soldiers. Thrown into a common jail, he was deliberately starved. Later, Congress finally arranged for his parole. But his health was ruined. The judge was released as an invalid when he could no longer harm the British cause. Robert Morris, there's a college named after him now, merchant prince of Philadelphia, delegate, signer of the Declaration, met Washington's appeals and pleas for money year after year. These men were helping to fund the Revolution. He made and raised arms and provisions which made it possible for Washington to cross the Delaware at Trenton. In the process, he lost 150 ships at sea, bleeding his own fortune and credit almost dry. Dr. Benjamin Rush, also from Pennsylvania, was forced to flee to Maryland. He was a heroic surgeon with the army. He had several narrow escapes. As a British sympathizer, this man here, this breaks my heart, John Martin. He started as a British sympathizer, but as the debate went on in Philadelphia, he came over to the side of the colonies. He came out for independence, and most of his neighbors and even some of his family ostracized him as a result because they were British sympathizers. He was sensitive. He was a sensitive and troubled man, and many believe this action killed him. When he died in 1777, his last words to his tormentors were, quote, "Tell them that they will live to see the hour when they shall acknowledge that my signing that declaration to have been the most glorious service I have ever rendered to my country," end of quote. Thomas Lynch, South Carolina delegate, had his health broken. His doctors ordered him to seek a cure in the West Indies. On the voyage, he and his young bride were drowned at sea. Time and time and time again, Thomas Nelson, where we get the name for Thomas Nelson Publishing, signer from Virginia, was at the front in the command of the Virginia military. With British General Charles Cornwallis in Yorktown, they were firing on Yorktown. And Cornwallis took refuge in Thomas Nelson's home. And they were shooting all around the home. But the general was in the home. They should have been hitting the home. And when Thomas Nelson said, "Why aren't you firing on my house?" They said, "Out of respect to you, sir." He said, "Give me the cannon." And they took the cannon and he fired on his own home, driving Cornwallis out of the home and in the process destroying his estate. Nelson's sacrifice was even greater. He raised $2 million for the revolutionary cause by pledging his own estate. When the loans came due, a newer peacetime Congress refused to honor them, and Nelson's property was forfeited. He was never reimbursed by the government. He died impoverished. At the end of his life, he was asked if he felt embittered about his treatment, and Nelson said, quote, "I would do it all over again." These are the signers of the declaration that made us free people. Many were captured. 9 died of wounds during the war. Several lost their lives and their families. They are all victims of manhunts, driven from their homes. 12 had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Yet not one defected or went back on their word, on their pledge, on the covenant they cut, on their oath. Their honor and the nation they sacrificed so much to create is still intact. And I believe they held true to some of the most magnificent words, the most magnificent curtain call line in history. Quote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And each one of those men did exactly that. We owe so much to these men. We owe so much. Years later, a man named Alexis de Tocqueville came to America in 1831. And de Tocqueville said this, quote, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." End of quote. I hope this history lesson today makes you ever more thankful and grateful to be Americans. That when you go to a parade today or you see the fireworks tonight, remember that they did fireworks 243 years ago when a nation was birthed. When the words were penned, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal." That gave birth to so much more. 80-some years later, the Civil War was fought. The slaves were freed. The 13th Amendment was passed, and African Americans were given the right to be citizens and to vote. Then years later, women were given the right to vote. And then the Civil Rights Movement. You see, it's been a general step-by-step process. And I believe that's one of the great things about America, is when things are wrong, we take the opportunity to do our best to make it right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Father, I pray God bless America. And I pray America bless God. Father, we lift our hearts, our hands to you today in thanksgiving for all the good things that you've given to us. Now and forever, in Jesus' name, amen.